Let's pray together. God, it is our desire to glorify you above all things, that your name would be lifted on high. And Lord, now as we continue in our service of worship, giving thanks for the provision that you have given us in Christ, would you help us to understand now what it is that you have called us into, how you desire to equip and empower and enable us. So would you help us to continue to worship, looking to your word and allowing it to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that as we give ourselves to it, that it too would be our living sacrifice of worship. Open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, that we would respond to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to grab your Bibles, and if you didn't bring one, there are Bibles in the chair racks. We are working our way through the book of Mark, and if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45, and that's found on page 700 in those chair Bibles. Maybe you're using an electronic device, that's fine. Get there in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45, as we continue this series on the Gospel of Mark, looking today at the discipline and the delight. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 35. I'd like you to follow along with me. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. The word of the Lord. I want to do a little bit of a survey to get us started today considering this, so I want you to work with me now. All I got to do is a show of hands. I ate supper last night. Did you guys? Okay. Did three meals yesterday. Yep, got three meals, and I did some snacks, I have to, you know, confess. The day before, I ate three meals. Yeah? Wait a minute, come on, you're not working with me now, did you? You ordered three meals the day before? Okay, and the day before that, did you eat three meals? Okay, so all right, it's going to get a little rougher. This past week, I exercised at least five times and for at least 20 minutes. Ooh. Now, most of us know, right, that the Surgeon General, among many other people, have told us all these big results from a study that we already know. We're supposed to exercise regularly, right? We don't know. That isn't news to us. We've been taught that. There's billboards up even telling kids to get out and play. That's just a different culture from my day. My parents tried to find me and get me in. Where were those kids at? But it is a different day, and we need to get out and exercise. But why is it that we have the discipline to eat, but we don't have the discipline to exercise? It's interesting. In the one hand, we eat to be healthy. Now, obviously, sometimes we eat in an unhealthy way. But the point is, we all pretty well know that if we don't eat, we are going to die. We have to eat, or we will die. So why is it that we will eat and be disciplined about that? The issue is that there is more delight with less discipline. There's more delight in eating food And it takes less discipline to be able to enjoy it. Now, when we look at that and we know we're supposed to exercise somehow, walk even, or bike, or some activity, but my friend Rich York, he's training to do a marathon right now. Now, that's not a mission. That's just, I know this is just my opinion, but that's just crazy. Your bodies aren't made to run 26 miles. I'm convinced of that. Now, some of you are going, oh, no, that's okay. You can do that, really. But, you know, here's the issue. What is the mission that we're on? And how do we stay on that mission? How do we stay focused and disciplined on that mission? Well, accomplishing the mission that Jesus invites us to requires that we do, and he shows us here in these two independent stories, really, but Mark chose by the Holy Spirit of God to connect them, the discipline to seek God, and then the journey also to delight. The discipline to seek God, and then the journey to delight. So let's look first at the discipline to seek God. Notice that this starts out with these first five words, which honestly, okay, I'm disciplined about getting up, but I'll also confess, or I mean about exercising, but this one I don't like. I do not like the first five words of this passage. Early in the morning. I am not a morning person. And that early in the morning thing in many passages of Scripture gets me. Like, why does it have to be early? And here it is, early in the morning, Jesus gets up and he goes. And when we look at that and we recognize, okay, so you're not a morning person. But can I use that as an excuse to not be disciplined? And you would say to me, no. No, you can't use that. Just because you're not a morning person doesn't mean you can't find somewhere to fit in a time of drawing near to God. And I agree. We have to be able to say, if it's not in the morning when I pick up my Bible and when I take time to pray, then when will it be? It doesn't have to be then. It's not a more spiritual point. But for many of us, if it doesn't happen then, what happens? It doesn't happen, does it? It gets forced out. And so we find that very early in the morning, Jesus entered into that discipline. But then he goes and notice who it is that goes out to find him. Did you catch who it is that goes out to find him? Simon and his companions, or otherwise Peter, goes out and said, what in the world is with this praying stuff? I love it that it's Peter who goes to do that. And it's interesting because it says he doesn't just go and look for him, but it could be literally translated there in verse 36. They hunted him down. They went to find him. Like, what are you doing? This is not the thing to be doing. But notice what Jesus says in verse 38. Let's leave. Let's go to a different place. Now step back from that for a minute. He just grew a big crowd. He's come to preach and to tell the people, and the crowd has come to him, and then they're saying, look, the crowd is looking for you. The crowd wants to hear from you. The chairs are full, and they want to hear from you. And he says, no, we're not going to them. We're going to go someplace else. We're going to go a different place. Why does he go? Why does he say that? And he tells us why. Verse 38, he continues, and he says, this is why I have come. This is why, so that I could go to these other places and preach there also. So what was he going to preach? If you want, you can look up at chapter 1 and verse 15 and see that he told us why I have come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what he was going to preach. That's what he was going to declare. Now, why were those in conflict? It wasn't necessarily that they were direct conflict. He had already proclaimed it there, and he was going to proclaim it to more places. But there's something else that's going on over and over again in Jesus' ministry here. It's what they wanted and what he was going to proclaim. You see, they didn't necessarily want to repent. What they wanted was for him to fix everything. They wanted him to do the healings. They wanted him to do some signs. They wanted to see, if you will, the show. And he said, no, we have to go and we have to declare that the kingdom has come. That's the point, that we have to repent because the kingdom has come. And we have to proclaim that in other places. So it's like this. Pretend you're riding with a 16-year-old who just got her license. And she's driving down the road, sort of barreling down the road, actually, and you're quite nervous. And all of a sudden, she sees this sign. And she looks up at that sign very obviously and says, "What a beautiful sign! Do you see how gloriously it shines forth? Look, why, look at that, look at that!" The sign is not for its own self. The sign is not to be the focus. A sign points to something else. And that's what Jesus had to declare to them, and he has to declare it to me over and over again because I'm so slow to get it. It isn't what he does for me that is to be my focus of my worship and my glorifying God. It is that the sign, the things that he does do in my life, are to point me to him. That's the focus. That's the point. See, they thought, and we all tend to, that Jesus' job is to fix what I want him to fix, to give me the kind of life that I want him to give me. But the sign points not to those events, not to the things themselves, but the signs point to him. He is the point. That's why he preached himself. He said, "The kingdom of God is among you. It stands right here. It's him." That's what he declared. So the discipline of seeking God turns us from the tyranny of the urgent, whatever that urgent might be in our life, being fixed, having something taken care of, addressing this loved one that we're so concerned with, and appropriately so. But if we get so focused on those things, it causes us to turn our eyes off of the one who we are to be continually focused on. The signs are not about us. They're about seeking God for himself. When we look at this story, by all human standards, leaving town was a crazy thing to do. How do you know, then, when God calls you to a crazy thing? How do you know when he's called you to something crazy? Well, let me give a little bit of an illustration of that. When families who have been painfully inundated by a dramatic and full-on alcoholic, and the alcoholic decides, "I am not going to be a drunk anymore," and gets sober, that is the point at which many times those families obliterate and fall apart. They've stayed together sometimes through years of dealing with the alcoholism, and then when the alcoholic gets cleaned up, that's when they begin to disintegrate. Why? And the answer is that as we study and look at that, what we find is because coping with the alcohol, coping with the addiction, coping with the mess and the pain of that was the very glue that kept the family together. And now that that glue is removed, the family tends to fall apart because they don't know what their purpose in life is now. It used to be covering this up. It used to be enabling it. It used to be able to make, just get us to survive or to avoid whatever. And it ends up being that now they're not sure what life is all about. Similarly, if we serve God for what we get, that is the glue that keeps us in relationship with God. If we see him as a fix-it God, then when he does what we expected, we love him and we believe that he loves us. But if it's not working out, like he doesn't stay in the village, he suddenly does this crazy thing and leaves the popularity, then we start saying, "Why are you doing this?" And it can be because we've put our focus on what he does instead of his very being. He has come and said, "The kingdom is among you, and the kingdom is me." It's not what I do. It's the person of Christ that is to be glorified in our life. And so what we find is it's not fame, it's not health, it's not healing, it's not sobriety, it's not beauty or wealth or popularity, although all of those things can be a byproduct. But what we're really looking for at the very core of our being is really just himself. Christ. It's him. It's not what he brings. It's not what he does. It's who he is. And sometimes, which was the case in this story, and in many of the stories that we'll see as we proceed through Mark, if God fixes the now, we sometimes miss the kingdom altogether. Because we get focused on the thing itself, again, instead of on the one who brought it. It is not the healing that we focus on, in other words, it's the healer. It's the king. And so we keep going back to the person of Christ. That's the discipline we're called to enter into. We will only know when God calls us to a crazy thing, when we have really come to know and understand him for himself, not for what he does. So we see the discipline to seek God, but now we also enter into the journey to delight. You know that I've been in a few tight spots. If you've been around very much, I've been in some really interesting situations where my life was in danger. One of the interesting ones was not at all associated with some of the crazy stuff I did in the military, jumping out of planes and all that, but was actually on my way home from performing a wedding in a nearby town. This was in eastern Wyoming. Nearby is 70 miles away. After the wedding, the weather was changing dramatically, and I stayed longer than I should have, and I needed to drive home because it was Saturday night, and I was driving home, and I had to go over a 1,000-foot pass with a little switchback in it and get up over this, and the weather was deteriorating rapidly. The road was extremely iced, and the wind was just howling, and if you've never seen a prairie states or an eastern Wyoming kind of or South Dakota blizzard, you have missed something that is amazing. And the old stories of the guys who went out to the barn that they'd been going to for 20 years and who one day had to go out and feed the animals in the midst of one of those blizzards and was never seen again, at least until spring, is understandable after you've seen one of them. I literally was creeping over this pass and I had to open my door going slow enough so that I could see the lines on the road because I could not see 3 feet in front of my headlights. And I was going over this, and the road was so icy that I literally just slid sideways just one of the times that I stopped to see if there was a yellow line, and the car just went like this and went sideways in the road across both lanes. The only way to get it out was to get out the chains and try and get them onto the car. Here I was, 10:30 at night, out with chains, trying to put them on the tire, and they would just slide off because it was so slick, I couldn't get them underneath the thing. And I'm pinned underneath the car, trying to get them hooked on, thinking, you know, if somebody else comes over this hill, they're not going to know that I'm underneath the car right now. And I'm getting very cold. It was an ugly situation. It was one of the most fearful things that I've ever been in my life. Have you ever been desperate? Notice the journey here, from desperation to dependence to deliverance to delight. That's the journey that we're told now in this man's story. Notice the desperation of this man, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, and he begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, we don't hear the desperation in that. And so we've got to get into the story a little more and understand what it meant to be a leper in that day and age. Because as a matter of fact, the law said this. Look at what Leviticus 13 tells us. Anyone with such a defiling disease, that is a skin disease like leprosy, must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as they have a disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. This person had known that kind of life. Completely set apart. No interaction. If he came walking into any place where there was people, it was required that he would tell everyone so they could flee and get away from him. And he is now desperate, saying, "I don't want to stay this way." And so he comes to Christ. He comes up to him. notice that he expresses then, as it goes on, his dependence. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He believed that there was no other hope for him, that it was to Christ that he came. He was dependent for Jesus to be able to move and work in his life. Now, we don't find ourselves in that situation, but we have some interesting things that go on in our culture that tell us, don't go where you're sitting right now. There's a lot of cultural pressure that wants to prevent you from being sitting in this place at this time and hearing these things and looking into these things. Our culture says to stay away from church. Those people, they just want to get your money. Those preachers, they're just charlatans. Oh, you don't need that. We've solved all of the issues of humankind, and it's just a crutch. There's all kinds of cultural pressure to say, don't believe in who God is and what Christ has done. Do it on your own. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Understand that you can accomplish it. Now, they aren't the same pressures that this guy had, but they are pressures that you feel, that people in our culture feel all the time, about not looking to Christ as the means for our answers. But Jesus would have us press through to come to him, get close to him, and press through all of those cultural barriers. And he's calling you and he's calling me to do that today, afresh and anew. Notice how he presses through and he comes there. And we find that we tend not to do that until we're in a place of desperation and dependence. So here we are, we can admit today that we are desperate. And let me explain something, that if you don't think you're in a desperate place, you really need to take a step back and examine what your life is about. Because we're all desperate. And if Christ doesn't move, if it isn't Christ's body and blood that we're depending on, then we're not understanding how desperate we really are. And so I need to be postured in a place of dependence and admit that we are desperate and in a desperate place of need. And then, though, notice, deliverance comes. Verse 41, it says that Jesus was indignant. That's an interesting word and an interesting thing to say there. We don't know exactly why he used that word. It's an interesting word, and sometimes it's also translated that he was moved, that he was compassionate. It seems that what it was expressing was that he's indignant about the pain that this man was going through. He was indignant that he was being so assailed by this leprosy, and so he looked with him non-compassion. We have some great confirmation in the text that that's what it was, because then what happens next? He reached out his hand, and he touched the man. Now, if you're not awestruck right now, you need to re-enter into this scenario and this scene again. Remember, this guy has to go around declaring unclean, unclean to everyone so they can scatter and get away from him. He has pressed through all of that cultural pressure to approach and get near enough to Jesus so that Jesus can reach out his hand and touch him. And here he is with that kind of desperation. And Jesus, amazing thing, he does it. Jesus just became unclean. Jesus just violated the ceremonial law and made himself unclean. Why? Because he was demonstrating to you and to me there's something much more important than the ceremonial law, and is the law of love. The kingdom is among you. And he reached out and he touched this man who perhaps hadn't felt human touch for years. He touched him. And then what's the next word? Immediately, verse 42. Immediately. Now, do you realize, and I hope that you do, that if you study the miracles that Jesus performed, many of them are about speed. They are about pace. They are about quickening the things that he does every day. And here's an example of that. Let me tell you about the World Health Organization. Here's what the World Health Organization says about leprosy today. The World Health Organization says, today the diagnosis and treatment of leprosy is easy and able to be integrated into existing general health services. Leprosy is cured by a multi-drug therapy made available by the World Health Organization, or WHO, free of charge to all patients worldwide since 1995. So since 1995, the multi-drug therapy has been made available to people all over the world free of charge to cure leprosy. Now here's the question. Who gave WHO the opportunity to be able to do that? Oh, come on, I thought that was pretty fun. Who gave the World Health Organization the ability to cure leprosy? God did. Who heals you together, whether the surgeon takes place in that healing or not? It's God. God heals. He continues to heal. He brings healing by a multifaceted means. That's why we can anoint with oil and pray for miraculous and divine healing, and we can go to the doctor in faith as well. We can take our medicine in faith because God is not constrained to heal by this method or by this method. He is my healer in Christ. He is my healer. And so he says to them to go and show yourself to the priest to confirm your deliverance. But then he also says, don't tell. Now, why does Jesus keep saying don't tell over and over again? In verse 44, he says, don't tell anybody. Why does he do that? We assume, and there's good reason to watch this as the story is paced out in the Gospels, that Jesus kept saying that because the clash of the kingdom was escalated. The kingdom of the world with the kingdom that he was bringing was clashing. He was trying to slow down the pace of that clash because he had already determined the time when he would give himself up, and he was slowing it down by that means. But the man couldn't help himself. He was filled with delight because he had done this journey from dependence to deliverance, desperation, and now he finds himself in delight. Verse 45. Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Our delight is not to be in what he has done for us, though that might be great. It is to be in who he is. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you another way. Okay, so this young man, he dates this girl that he is falling in love with, and he knew early on, this is the one. And so he begins saving up, and he's doing even an extra job without telling her, and he's really putting the money away. He's packing the money away so that he can buy this. That's quite a rock. And he gets this ring. And then he comes and he has the night all arranged. And he walks up to her and he bends down on knee and he asks her to marry him. And then he shows her the ring. And she looks at the ring and she goes, oh man, this is it. This is the ring I've always dreamed of. And she puts the ring on. It is beautiful. This is the most awesome ring. And she goes dashing off and running away to show everyone the ring. And then she takes pictures of it and puts it up on Facebook. She gets in her car and she goes and she shows all her friends and her family the beautiful ring, and he's... never got an answer. She was infatuated with the ring when he was hoping that it was him. And I can be so infatuated with what I think God should do. And he says, I'm your groom. You are my bride. It's me that I want you to lavish your love on. Not what I do. Not the things that I have performed. Not the signs. But me. The journey to delight is about finding Christ as our everything. That he is the one that is our absolute consuming passion with the very soul and every fiber of our being. It is Christ that we are to pursue. He is the one to give us our hope. And so we read, hearing God's word will never make sense except when it is set within the larger life of a certain kind. God does not exist to solve our problems. We exist to stand up with God and to count for something in His work. Our concern for discerning God's voice must be overwhelmed by and lost in our worship and our adoration of Him and in our delight with His creation and His provision for our whole life. Staying on His mission is a journey. It's a journey that requires discipline. And as we enter into that discipline, we will find that as we walk through the discipline and we recognize our desperation, we see that this is a war we're going to continue to fight to say, no, I don't want God for what He does for me, but who He is. We can continue to see our dependence on Him working in us to fill us afresh with that idea, and we can come to result in delight. That is the journey. That is the mission. Let's pray. God, I pray today that if there's someone here, and I suspect there's probably many of us here, if we're allowing our hearts to be soft, that we've let some other things press You out. Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's just being distracted instead of disciplined. Maybe it's worry or woundings or pain or the opinion of others. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. We choose to repent. We choose to say no to those things. No to seeking what God does and seeking who You are. The kingdom is among us. Christ is here. Thank You. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.